The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Church lose ground. When does the church lose ground? And I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it says, this is Paul, the great apostle, speaking. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed powerful. It's meat. It's drink. It is food for our very souls. And we thank you for it, Father. And as we spend time this morning studying your word, we ask for the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God might speak to us in this place with such conviction that it'll impact our lives and we will never be the same again. Father, we're not studying for academics, but Father, we're spending time in your word that you might change us into what you would have us to be, to equip us that we might do the things you've called us to do. Father, we submit to you this morning. We thank you for your word, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Somebody said, I don't know who it was, came up with a little phrase that said, if you don't stand up for Jesus, you'll fall for anything. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's true, but even more so, if you don't stand on Jesus, you'll fall for anything. Not so much standing up for Him, but standing on Him. Paul, probably the other than the Lord Jesus Himself, is the, one of the most famous proclaimers of the Word of God, who I'm sure if he were here could expound without notes for a long, long period of time, telling us the truths of God. And this great apostle, this great educated man who studied under the rabbinical law, he knew the law, he knew God's word, he was changed. And he came to this place where he said that the only thing he really knew and the only thing he proclaimed was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I think sometimes we forget that. We get so busy in the kingdom talking about things that we lose track of the focus of things. And the focus is Christ. And if we ever strip Him and what He did from what we're talking about, we have really missed the whole point. So it's really all about Him. The business of the church is only about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We are not politicians, although we should be involved in the political process. You know, we should do that. We're not entertainers, although on occasion we've been known to be entertaining. Maybe too entertaining, but we do that. We're not engaged in controversy. We're not to do that, although we are controversial. I'll tell you what, there was a guy who worked on college campuses who told me that he could put signs all over the campus that said, "God loves you." Nobody ever messed with his signs. But whenever he put up a sign that says, "Jesus is Lord," they always tore it down. That was amazing. You can talk about God. See, because God's kind of, He's acceptable. You know, it's all right. It's kind of like, the higher power. You know, it's okay. Nobody's going to get offended about that because God can be whatever you want Him to be. You know, it's undefined. But when you mention the name of Jesus, you're defining something that has great impact, and people don't want to hear that all the time. Because if you talk about Jesus, you can't talk about Allah in the same sentence. If you talk about Jesus, you can't talk about Buddha in the same sentence. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't believe in anything else. He said He was the only way. Now, there are those who say, well, that's awful narrow-minded. Well, I guess that's what Jesus would say about Himself. He was very narrow-minded. And we're to be the same way, focusing on Him, focusing on His Word. Hallelujah. I just thought of something. I just realized something. All right. Okay. I had scheduled Dennis to sing, and because things went away that I didn't expect him to go, I just realized that Dennis didn't get a chance to sing. Would you forgive me and sing next week?
No problem. Go ahead.
Next week, would you get a little piece of string and tie it around my finger? This finger. Oh, man. He always asked me, he said, you're not going to forget me. Oh, yeah. I said, no, I'm not going to forget you again. And I just did. Well, we're not good rememberers, but we do remember what Jesus said, okay? We're not scholars either, although we're not dummies when it comes to teaching the truth, you know? So we're not scholars. And we're really not philosophers, although we can understand because we think with the very mind of Christ. That's who we are. The church loses direction. It loses its impact if it ever forgets Christ Jesus and Him crucified. It interests me that Paul didn't say that he spoke about Christ Jesus, but he said, and Him crucified. See, you can't have Christianity and exclude what Jesus did. It wasn't just that He was a man, but He's a man who died on a Roman cross in order to forgive our sins and ultimately to be resurrected from the dead. So Paul understood that. Our message is simple. It's a simple story of what Jesus has done. I think I've related this story to you before, but it's worth relating again. If you ever get the opportunity to read Billy Graham's book, Just As I Am, I think that's a great title for his book, since that was the song that he made famous, and it's a song in revivals and all around the world. He was invited to, Cambridge in England to speak. And this was early on in his ministry. And as he was preparing to go, he knew he'd be around the very elite and the very wise and educated group of people. So he prepared these great theological dissertations that he was going to present to the people at Cambridge as they came. And he said the first day he was there, there was about... the building was about half full, and he went through his thing. And at the end, he, as he always did, he spoke about an invitation to receive Christ into your life. He said nothing happened. So the next meeting he had another lesson, and he went through that. And he did that about three or four times, and it was just, he was losing people. Each time he met, there were fewer and fewer people that were coming to his meetings. And he was distressed about it, and so he went to prayer. Always a good thing if you ever get distressed is to pray. So he was praying about what was going on, and he said he felt the Holy Spirit speak to him and said, Billy, did I tell you to go try to teach these people anything? And he said, well, no, but, you know, it just seemed like the right thing to do. He said, why don't you just tell them what I told you to tell everyone else? So he went the next day and told the old story that Billy Graham is so famous for telling around the world about Jesus and repentance and being saved. And when he did, in the little group of people that were there, all of them received Christ into their life. And the next night, when he spoke, the little place where he was on campus filled up. And he spoke to so many people that they had to take it out of there and bring it into a more of an auditorium setting. And I don't forget how many hundreds of people came to know the Lord when he did what he was supposed to do. Just tell them about Jesus. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great story? We sometimes forget that, that we need to focus in on Christ. So one of the things I want to talk about this morning, why the church tends to lose ground. First of all, we lose ground when our faith is based on men's wisdom. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, and I've highlighted this for you, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Solomon, the great wise man, asked God for wisdom when he was appointed king. God gave him wisdom and riches to follow behind that. Paul explains in detail why worldly wisdom won't work. The wise, the scholars, the philosophers don't get it. They just don't get it. And they don't get it not because they're necessarily hard-headed. It's that they can't get it. Jesus is not a philosophy. It's not something you can think your way through. And many times we try to do that. We try to bring the logic to the world about Christianity, and the world rejects our logic. The scholars can study about it and read all the information there is to read about it, but they won't get it because it's not something that you get with your intellect. Wisdom of this world won't do it. The evidence of that back that last frame up for me. No, back. The other way. There you go. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Now, here's what I want you to see. God knew when he created us that he gave us an intellect. We were created in God's image. And so we have an intellect and the ability to reason and to think. But in God's wisdom, he chose to make this story of salvation in such a way that wisdom can't figure it out. You can't think your way into it. And the proof of that is in the passage of Scripture that's up here. It says, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. And that's why sometimes you look at the news and you wonder what's going on in the world. And say, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Is there any hope? Do you ever do this? You ever say to yourself, what are these people thinking? You ever say that? I do all the time. I look at things on the news and, what were they thinking? Were they thinking at all? They were thinking, but they were using the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of this world leads to ruin and it leads to destruction. And the only wisdom that will change the world is the wisdom of the story of Jesus Christ, because it's in the foolishness of the preaching of this story that lives are changed. See, when you go to proclaim the gospel, the only way to really do it is through prayer and fasting and asking for the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit. Pat and I were fortunate, and Miss Liz is here, and she can testify this to be true. We started a Bible study in our home. Some of you heard about this years and years and years ago. Before we got any real respect, you know, we didn't know a whole lot. All we knew, we weren't so smart like Paul that all we knew was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We were so dumb we didn't know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? That's all we knew. And we started having this little fellowship in our home. And we did that for, I don't know how many years. 10, 12 years. To my knowledge, and I've thought this through many times, to my knowledge, we never had a meeting in my house when somebody didn't get saved. That's pretty remarkable. You know? Sometimes it was one, sometimes it was two, you know, it could have been a handful. But always someone came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that, and I've tried to recreate that. I said, what did we do that was so right? And I, what we did when we were so right is that we didn't do any of the stuff that we normally do in church stuff. We didn't know. We didn't have music. I led the singing. You know how bad that can be? You know, I mean, it was really bad. We had one guy who played a guitar, and he would say occasionally he'd strum, but he wasn't any, he wasn't going to be on, you know, I've Got Talent or, you know, anything like that. I mean, but he would strum the guitar, and God would show up. We wouldn't have any songs prepared. We just start singing. We sang scripture. And people would come who didn't know the Lord, and they would just get gloriously saved. They had one guy came one time. And we had a lady. You remember Miss Ducky? Little Miss Ducky. She was about that tall. She was a grown lady, but she wasn't very big. She was so little, she could sit on a chair in my house and her feet wouldn't touch the ground. That's how little she was. But she was big in the Lord. And she, there was a guy who came that she knew. He was an older man. And she asked him if he needed prayer. It's unbeknownst to me. I found out later. And so he said, yes. Yeah. Well, come on, let's go. And right in the middle of whatever I was doing, Ducky interrupted me, which she didn't mind doing, and I didn't mind her doing. And she brought this guy up there, and she said, Morris, this guy needs some prayer. And so I didn't know him that well, so the first thing I asked him, I said, well, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, no. And I said, well, would you like to pray and ask Christ into your life? And he said, well, yeah. I mean, he didn't know. He was just a blank page. He had no idea what was going on. So I started leading him in the old famous sinner's prayer, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And as I started praying, I've never had this happen before or since. He got ahead of me. He was praying before me. It was incredible to see it. And he received Christ in his life. And when he started crying, and this man was well known in our community, I need to tell you that. When he started crying, he didn't have tears that ran down his face. They came out of his eyes about that far, about an inch and a half. The tears just squirted out of his eyes. He got gloriously saved. It was remarkable. But we had things like that happen all the time. But it was all about Christ, focusing in on Him. And I say that today, that the church loses ground when we don't do that. When we start using wisdom and trying to figure things out. And I've got to tell you, that's a battle that I fight all the time. You know, my education and my professional background in computers, to think logically, you know, put step one, step two, step three, you know, that's the way I think. But I find sometimes that I need to, if I want to see anything happen in the Spirit, I've got to get rid of that kind of thinking because it won't work in the Spirit. God just laughs at my wisdom. He thinks I'm funny. He really does. He thinks I'm funny. I think God just loves to laugh at the silly stuff that I do that has no impact in the kingdom. But when I follow Him, great things begin to happen. I'm going to read to you a little bit, an excerpt out of a book that Dennis let me borrow. And I'm going to have to get my own copy. It's the Azusa Street, and it's just really good. But he talks in this book about the Azusa Street revival happened when people just gave up their wisdom. They just stopped trying to figure things out, and they began to think things through, okay? So logic won't work. Christianity is not about figuring things out. It's about faithing things out, putting faith in God. The law, the old way of doing things, addresses the intellect. Don't do this. If you do this, this will happen. That's pretty easy to understand. You ever worked that way with your kids? You did this, and this is going to happen to you. My dad used to do that all the time. The only problem, the difference between my dad and most parents is, most parents will say, if you do this, this is going to happen. And then when they do it, we don't do anything about it. Well, my dad said, if you do this, this is going to happen. I was in trouble. Because that old Italian guy would never change his mind. You know, when that was it, you know, when he said that's the way it's going to be, I spent more time cooped up in the house than an old maid in a nursing home. I was punished all the time. And I used to get my mother to say, Mom, would you ask Dad if I could go out? Well, it just wouldn't work. It never let me go out. I was almost 20 years old. He took my automobile away from me. And he didn't take it away for a day. He took it away for about 4 months. He said, you want to go someplace, you can walk. I was a bad kid. If it wasn't for my dad, Lord knows where I'd be. That's the law. You know, you do this, the punishment is meted out to you. Grace addresses the spirit. It tells you the dumbest story you've ever heard. Now, don't be spiritual for a minute. I want you to be logical for a minute. I want you to think with logic. This Jewish guy, Jesus, this illegitimate guy, gets arrested, brought before the Roman government. They kill him. And you're telling me that my sins that I do wrong are taken care of because of what he did. Based on what? That's the dumbest story I ever heard. It doesn't make any sense. And it won't make sense logically. It only makes sense when the Spirit of God reveals it to you. When the Spirit of God brings you to the place where you realize that your life and your sins are so heavy that there must be a way for them to be relieved. And the Holy Spirit says that this Jewish carpenter who was arrested and tried and crucified took your sins and the burden of your sins upon him that you might be set free. And if you will believe this, you will not have perished but have everlasting life. And everyone who believes that discovers that's true. And that's spiritual wisdom, not earthly wisdom. That's why when you deal with someone trying to share the gospel, you need to be praying. You need to be asking God to reveal his truth to them. The day that Jim Hickman led me to the Lord, and I'll never forget when he asked me, he said, "Can I show you something in the Bible?" Thank God he didn't say, "Do you believe the Bible?" Because I'd have told him no. I thought it was just a book written by a bunch of guys, didn't mean a thing. But when he read it and the Holy Spirit dealt with me, I understood it in my spirit and was transformed and changed by the Word of God in Christ Jesus. It is spiritually done, and the wisdom of wise men perishes in the light of the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes we have difficulty bringing the message of Christ to people because we address their intellect instead of addressing their spirit. I told you a couple of weeks ago there was a young man who came to the church that I had to speak with, and he sat there for 45 minutes and told me intellectually what was going on in his life. And I was trying to address him intellectually, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "You're wasting your time. It won't work. Just tell him the story of Jesus." And I thought to myself, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'll give it a try because I was losing ground. So I did the old story. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "Yeah, I want to do that." And he cried and received Christ into his life. And I just talked to him this week when I got back in town. He called me. He is a mess for Jesus now. He is a mess. He said, "Man, I've never felt this good in my life." He said, "I'm talking to God all the time now." And he and his wife are having some difficulties they're trying to overcome. And he said, I told her, "I want you to know that God loves you. And God wants to change your life." She said, she looked at me like he didn't know what was going on. He said, but they're starting to talk and they're starting to have a dialogue. See, the wisdom of God transforming and changing things, not the wisdom of men. I hope one day for you to get a chance to meet this guy, because just really inspires me, the transformation in his life. Okay, moving on. Number two, we lose ground when we stand on men's shoulders. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. "My brothers, some from Cleo's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' And still another, 'I follow Christ.'" See, when we begin to follow men, we miss the boat. That's why Paul went on, if you go read chapters 1 you'll see where Paul speaks about this issue, that he didn't want anyone following him. In fact, he even went through the litany. He said, you know, I don't believe I baptized anybody. And he named a couple of people he baptized. And then he goes on and he said, oh, by the way, I did baptize somebody else. He said, but I'm glad I didn't do that because I don't want your faith resting on me and what I've done. See, faith that rests on men will fail. There was a guy that I met not too long ago who was a follower of a man who was well-known in this area as a pastor, and he got into sin and was removed from the ministry, and this guy quit serving God when that happened. He doesn't go to church anymore anywhere. You know, he said, well, if that guy can't serve God, what chance have I got? So he's standing on a man's shoulder instead of standing on the faith in Christ Jesus. You see the difference there? You can't depend on the behaviors of others. You can only depend on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you all to pay attention to me, all right? Because it's important for you to know. No matter who falls, you go on. No matter what you hear, you go on. No matter what you see, you go on. In the last days, if we are in the last days, and I believe that we are, you will see many fall by the wayside. You just pray and go on. And do not let it affect your faith. That's important for you to know that. It's important for you to believe that. That your faith rests on nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't rely on people. People fail. This treasure, this gospel, this Spirit of God is placed in a jar of clay. That's what we are. You know what happens to jars of clay? They break. They break. It has nothing to do with the treasure on the inside. It has to do with the vessel. And the vessels fail. But the Spirit of God never fails. And it's incumbent upon us to understand that truth and not depend on other people. In fact, your faith shouldn't even depend on you. Don't let your behavior affect your faith. Now, by that, I'm not saying you have a license to do whatever you want to do. But I'm saying you too will fail. You know, I was rather stunned when I got back to town and heard some of the things that were going on, particularly about our United States Senator, Bob David Vitter. That really disappointed me. But I've just heard the Holy Spirit kind of speak to me. He said, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Everybody does. Everybody does. And our faith is not upon people and upon men, but our faith must be grounded on the cross. Paul, Peter, Apollos, they could have taken credit for what they were doing, but they refused to do so. I thought about that. I said, forgive me for what I'm about to say, but just a thought that came to my mind, and it's worth repeating. I thought, Peter would croak if he found out they made him the Pope. He'd roll over on his grave if he knew that. I think God just blocked it out. I don't think he knows. Because I think he'd come back. I think he'd be mad. They weren't interested in accolades and positions. And look at me and what I've done. They were interested in focusing on Christ. Now, Paul did speak of his position when he was trying to make sure that people understood he had the authority to bring this gospel of grace. He said, I'm an apostle, not of men, not appointed by men, but appointed by God. And so he used his authority in that way, but he took no credit for it. He said, the things that men would count as gain, I count as loss. So we focus on Christ and on Christ alone. We can't follow churches. We can't follow denominations. We can't even follow great movements. This great Azusa Street movement that took place. You can't even follow that and place your faith in that, because that too will fail. The only place we can place our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the hope for the world, but more importantly, He is your hope. And we need to focus on that. I've asked Jim to sing a song this morning that's an old, old song, and he's going to sing this a cappella. He's going to try.
I'm going to try. I'm going to sing myself out.
And I want you to listen to the message of this old, old song, okay?
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When weary in this earthly race, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every wild and stormy gale, my anchor holds and will not fail. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When the last trumpet's voice shall sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All other ground is sinking sand. Make sure that your faith is set on Him. The church loses ground when we forget that one thing. All other ground is sinking sand. The final thing I want to speak about this morning, about why the church loses ground, is when men's ability replaces God's power. I want to look at a part of our text that we use this morning in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This is the important thing. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The words of men can be powerful in the human arena. Words do have power, but they are powerless in the spiritual realm. It's not what you say that changes lives. It's what He says that changes lives. Paul recognized this, and he had several things to say. Persuasive words can change behavior, but they can't change heart. Persuasive words can change behavior, but they can't change a person's heart. Many times you will see this. You'll see someone who says, oh, well, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church. I believe in God. You know, and they give you all the words. And then you find that they're living a dual life, that they're doing stuff and practicing stuff that they shouldn't practice. And you say to yourself, why is that so? It's because somewhere along the line, wisdom of men was used to change behavior without changing a person's heart. We need a new heart. We get rid of our stony heart and we replace it with a heart from God Himself. That's what changes us. It's not wisdom. If a person is transformed by words of wisdom, their behavior is modified, but their heart is not changed. That's what's wrong with many, many, many folks in church. They've got a behavior modification through wisdom, but they don't have a heart change by the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you what I tell you all the time. And I'm going to keep repeating it because it's still true. So you're going to say, oh, Pastor, you say this all the time. But I'm going to say it again, all right? You are not what you appear to be. I look at you and I see short, I see tall, I see overweight, I see underweight, I see young, I see old, I see shades of color. That's my natural wisdom sees that. But when the Spirit of God sees you, He sees the perfect risen Christ Spirit within you. If I had the eyes of the Holy Spirit and I saw you as you really are, I'd fall down on my face in the presence of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Don't you know that you are not your own? That you've been bought with a price. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, they went down to the temple, this great, massive monolith built by the hands of man, where God decided to reside and manifest Himself. And they went into that place once a year. The high priest went in once a year to that Holy of Holies. And he sprinkled the blood of the Lamb on that mercy seat, which contained the Ark of the, which covered the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there that God met man. And the Jewish people loved that place and they revered that place. And Jesus got in all kinds of trouble because he said, you see that building? And they thought they was talking about the building. He was talking about himself. He said, you tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. And the reverence was to that building. God's word says that you are that reverenced building. That the Spirit of God dwells in you. That the mercy seat is in you. That the blood has been sprinkled in you. That there is no law any longer. You're not under bondage any longer. You are that building not made with hands, but by the Spirit of God. You are the body of Christ. Paul said that, and we lose it some kind of way in translation. We are not what we appear to be. We are the temple of God, the reverence of God, the place where God dwells. That's who you are. And if we would see ourselves that way, it would change the way that we live and the way that we think. Paul came not demonstrating the power of Paul or the persuasive wisdom of Paul. Paul was articulate. Paul was an educated man. Paul was wise in the ways of the world. And he said, I did not bring persuasive words. I didn't bring wisdom, but I told you a message based on the power of God, so that, this is the important thing, so that your faith would not rest upon me, but it would rest upon the power and the work of God. Amen. That's what Paul said, and it is still true this very day. That we bring the power and the wisdom of God into people's lives. We must, listen to me, we must depend on the power of God. Some way, somehow, we've gotten too blooming respectable. I wish we were a good old-fashioned mainline denominational church and somebody would just throw us out. Oh, happy days. I remember how good it felt to get thrown out of churches. I loved every moment of it. I loved it when the deacons came to see me and said, Brother Morris, do you speak in other tongues? And I said to them, don't you believe in speaking in tongues is the devil? And they said, yes, we do. I said, did you ever see me do anything that was of the devil? They said, Do you speak in tongues? I said, didn't I teach in the Sunday school at your church? Do you speak in tongues? After I kept them on the line for a half hour, I finally said, yes, I speak in tongues. They said, they stood up in unison. They said, your name is being removed from our rolls. We never want you or your family to come back to our church again. And they stormed out of my house. I said, hallelujah, hallelujah. I have been persecuted for Christ's sake. Woo, I've been thrown out of church. Didn't have no respectability. It's the way it used to be about 25, 30 years around here. Now, you all come into this little non-denominational, charismatic, Pentecostal church, whatever you want to call it, and nobody thinks a thing about it. Well, y'all come on down to New Beginning Church. That'd be fine. We have a little message in tongues once in a while. You'll love it. It's no big deal. We've just gotten too respectable. I think we need to lose some of our respectability in the kingdom, and maybe we might see God begin to work again. You know, we're afraid to do anything because it might be out of order. Let me tell you what about this church. There's only one person around here that decides whether or not something's in order or out of order, and I'm the guy. It's my responsibility. I'm the pastor of this church. And if you do something that's out of order, I'll let you know. But I want you to know I've got a long leash. I'd rather see you do something sometime. And I try to give you the liberty to do that. It wouldn't bother me if you ran around the building, hang off a light fixture, fall on the floor, It won't bother me at all. We'll step around you. We'll do something. But it's still, prophesy, speak out, wail, lament. Heaven's sakes, do something other than what we're doing, because what we're doing is not working. We've just gotten too blooming respectable. I want to talk about this little book here for just a minute. I'd encourage you to pick one up. I guess they're in print somewhere, Dennis. I'm sure you will. Maybe if you want some, I'll try to get some for you. I've heard about Azusa Street since I came into the kingdom. I didn't know a thing about Azusa Street other than I knew it existed until I read this little book by Frank Bothelman, I guess his name is. And I was absolutely stunned at some of the stuff that went on. I want to read you a little excerpt out of here. If you'll excuse me, he's talking about what went on at Azusa. Azusa Street was a little missionary church in Los Angeles where the modern-day Pentecostal movement began in the year 1906, in August of 1906. Okay, up until that time, people had religion. And they were believers. I'm not saying they weren't believers, but they didn't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost as you would see in modern-day Pentecostal churches or what you've seen in the book of Acts. Okay, so that was the difference. And here's what he says a lot of stuff, but this is what I thought was interesting. Persecution is strong. Already the police have been asked to break up the meetings. Hallelujah! Don't you love it? We had that happen one night at our Bible study over on on Broadmoor Street. We had blocked up the street. People they get drunk in the spirit, they can't park their cars. I mean, it blocked up the street, and the police showed up. There was about three police cars showed up with their little lights flickering out there, and I thought, oh man, we're in trouble now. When they came in, they were very nice. They said, please park your cars so people can drive down the street. They came in and said, we know what's going on in here. And I said, yeah, all right. The work has been hindered much by fanatical spirits, of which the city has far too many. It is God and the devil, a battle royal. We can do little but look on and pray. The Holy Spirit himself is taking the lead, setting aside all human leadership largely. And woe to the man who gets in his way, selfishly seeking to dictate or control. The Spirit will not tolerate interference of this kind. The human instruments are largely lost sight of. Our hearts and minds are directed to the Lord. The meetings are crowded out. There is great excitement among the unspiritual and the unsaved. How do you like that? Great excitement among the unspiritual and the unsaved. Remember, everybody had respectability when this began to happen. And God forbid that even people of color were getting together. Oh, my goodness. back in 1906. Demons are being cast out. The sick are healed. Many blessed, saved, restored, and baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. Heroes are being developed. The weak made strong in the Lord. Men's hearts are being searched as with a lighted candle. It is a tremendous sifting time, not only of actions, but of inner secret motives. Nothing can escape the all-searching eye of God. Jesus is being lifted up, His blood magnified, and the Holy Spirit honored once more. There is much, this I thought this was interesting, slaying power. That's interesting. There is much slaying power manifest. And this is the chief cause of resistance on the part of those who refuse to obey. It is real business. God is with us in great earnestness. We dare not trifle. Strong men lie for hours under the mighty power of God, cut down like grass. The revival will be a worldwide one without doubt. And it has been. And it is. What we see today, the liberty that we have today and the power that we have today to move in the spiritual realm and in the power of the Holy Spirit is in large part due to these folks. Now, what I thought before I read this book is that people just kind of got together like we get together and the Holy Spirit just kind of fell and, you know, everybody just got baptized in the Holy Spirit and all these things began to happen. These people were in prayer for years. They were in prayer for years. And when they had meetings, people like me were put on the back row or on the floor. And God began to move in individual people. See, that's where I think we miss it sometimes. We've gotten so organized that we have pastors who proclaim the word, and we just sit there rather passively, you know, waiting for Him to give us some measure of truth and hurry up and get it over with so we can go to lunch or get out here or go do whatever it is that we're busy about doing. But what they found that when God began to move, people couldn't leave. And the evidence of the real move of God, according to what they wrote and according to what I believe, is that Jesus was lifted up. And that the power of God was manifest, not manufactured. Manifest, not manufactured. God began to move sovereignly on people who had no knowledge of what was going on. I'm one of the very fortunate people, and maybe this happened to you, maybe not. When Pat and I came into the kingdom, and I had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything about baptism of the Holy Spirit or any gifts of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I was just so glad to get out of hell's fire and get in the kingdom. I didn't really care about anything else. And I was in a room by myself at home in the middle of the day reading a little book by Pat Boone called A New Song. And he talked about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, to empower you to witness and to move and in the kingdom of God. And he talked about gifts I didn't even hear of. I never heard about gifts of prophecy and of tongues, and I heard of miracles, but I didn't hear all these other things that he was talking about. And he said, all you have to do is believe and ask God, and He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fill you with the Holy Ghost. And I thought, well, I never heard of that. Of course, I was brand new. I hadn't heard much either. But he had a bunch of scriptures, so I went looking in the scriptures. And sure enough, it was there. So I said, okay, God, that's great. I'm ready. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God overwhelm me. And I didn't know really what was going on. And I began I felt a sense of need to worship God. And I began to worship Him and praise Him. And I was just thanking Him in a way that I hadn't known. I mean, I'm just a couple of months old in the kingdom. And the church I was going to, believe me, they didn't believe in this because that's the bunch that threw me out. So, you know, they didn't believe in it. And so I prayed and said, okay, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then all of a sudden I started hearing the strange words that I'd never learned anywhere in college or anywhere else. And I heard myself speaking in another tongue that I had never heard before. So far as I can remember, I had never heard anybody speak in tongues before. So I didn't have any patterns or nothing to follow. It just happened to me. And now I'm really ecstatic And so I was laying on the bed, and I got up on the bed, and I thought my brain kicked in. I thought, I wonder if I can stop this. Because it was just, you know, kind of, I was just kind of going on. I thought, can I stop this? And I thought, sure you can. So I just put my hand on it. It seemed like I could stop it. And sure enough, I stopped it. And I thought, oh, man. I wonder if I can start it again. You know, just forgive me. This is just what happened to me. It's my Old Testament. So I just began to praise God again. And sure enough, I began to speak in tongues again. So, but it wasn't just that. It was all of a sudden I felt different in the kingdom. It's hard to put it into words. I just felt that something really great had happened. Well, that was like on a Wednesday, I think. Saturday, I went to a luncheon at somebody's house and a bunch of church people there. And I'd never been around church people before, so I didn't know what they were like. It was kind of new to me. And sure enough, at that place, they said, yeah, these people speaking other tongues and all that stuff with the devil. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in real trouble now because I just, and I didn't tell anybody. I didn't have a chance. I didn't know to tell or not tell. So I spent the next 2 years studying on whether or not the baptism of the Holy Spirit was real or not. It took me 2 years. And I finally did this. I said, let me see if it's in the Bible. And that was my goal. And so I know how to study. So I studied and I read and I got everything. And I was convinced that this book contained that event. Right. My second thing was, where in this book does it say that that doesn't exist anymore? And believe me, when I tell you I studied, I didn't just give it a cursory look. I really studied and studied and studied. And I couldn't find any place in here where it doesn't exist anymore. And I read everything I could. And I was, you know, this is before I went to the seminary. None of that. I mean, I'm just really new in the kingdom. So I was really riding back and forth as to whether or not this was real. But the amazing thing is that I began to see things happen. We were praying for the sick and people were getting healed. We were talking to the lost and they were getting saved. And a whole multiplicity of things. I found myself understanding things in the scriptures that there was no way that I could have really understood as young as I was in the Lord. So it was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The same thing they experienced at Azusa, I was experiencing in my own life. I had never heard of it then. I didn't know what Azusa Street was. I didn't know what was going on. Why am I telling you all this? Because I finally got to the point where I said, okay, God, I know I was praying to you. I know that it's in the scriptures. There's no evidence in the scriptures that it doesn't exist any longer. Therefore, I choose to follow and proclaim this message of the fulfilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I made that decision. I've been doing that ever since, okay? I managed to get thrown out of one other church for that. No, I don't think, no, but I was shunned a few times. Oh, that's right, the other church we tried to start. Yeah, that didn't quite work either. That's another story. Anyway, why am I going on this? I'm saying all this to say that Paul built the church on the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I believe that we need to do, and I know most of you, you're serving the Lord, you follow the Lord. Many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, you're A-class, number one, born-again, spirit-filled believers. But you know what's happened to you? You've gotten too respectable. Need to roll on the floor a few times, maybe. You know, it might do some good just to forget about being so refined. That's the one thing I discovered in reading this book. And then when I read it, I really felt that we had experienced this 30 years ago as we began to move in the kingdom, that God's not interested in our respectability. He's only interested in using us for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Many times people aren't interested in our brand of Christianity because it's not much different than anybody else's brand of Christianity or any other kind of religious thing that's out there. We need to investigate our own lives and hearts and ask God this question. You ready to ask God this question? Am I yielded to your will in my life to do whatever you want me to do? And if the answer to that is anything other than an unqualified yes, then you understand why we don't see the power of God the way that God would like to manifest himself. Okay? So I'd encourage you that to really pray about that. I'll hope to give you opportunities to exercise your faith, to be freer in the Lord. I'm not embarrassed by what you might do. If you get out of line, I'll talk to you, all right? But I'm not a hard taskmaster. I'm a pretty marshmallow type personality, all right? But it's okay to shout once in a while. Hallelujah! All right. You know, it's okay to stand up. I testify about that, brother. You know, it's okay to, what was that thing I had going for a while? Yahoo! It's all right to say Yahoo every once in a while. It's okay. I believe if we begin to open to the Spirit, and, you know, like when I give the opportunity during the service, anybody have a message, anybody have a scripture, why don't you try doing this? Why don't you try, you ready? Why don't you try being prepared to come to church services instead of just getting dressed up and showing up? Why don't you try praying and say, Lord, do you want to use me Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever we gather together? Do you want to say something to me, through me? Would you show me someone in your church maybe needs to be encouraged and I can go pray for them? And to come with an expectation that God will use you. I believe if you'll do that, God will use you. Okay? All right?
Amen.
The church loses ground when we don't do that. When we trust our own ability instead of resting what we do upon the power of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Everybody said, hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Woo! Glory, glory, glory! Hallelujah! Run around the building if you feel like it. It'll be all right. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we could study this morning. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will cause everything that was said of you to take root in our lives and produce good fruit. And Father, anything that's been said that's not of you, let it fall to the ground and be dust under our feet. That when we walk out of this building, we'll walk out of here filled with the truth of the Word of God. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to not lose any more ground in the kingdom, but to take ground for you, for the kingdom. Father, show us somebody this week that we can tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that their faith would be built not on enticing words of wisdom, but upon the demonstration of the power of the gospel of Christ. Lord, let it be done. Let next week, Father, when I ask for testimonies, more and more people say, well, you know, Pastor, this week I did this and I tried this and this is what happened. Father, let it be done. I declare it is so in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Hallelujah. I know what that's all about. All right, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or anything I can help you with, I'll be up here and be glad to pray for you, okay? Hallelujah.